All right. All right, I'm going to set this over here so I will not trip. Zach, could you bring me that cup of water that's on the back table? I believe I'm going to need it today. All right. One quick announcement. Anyone here that's interested and has the wit and the desire, it's a combination of wit and yet maturity, that would like to take over the sign ministry, let me know. It will require you climbing the ladder. You're already doing so much. Oh, no, you didn't. You people are just wrong. What did you tell our visitors about why they get to eat chocolate in front of the pastor? Oh my gosh. Wow. Let's turn to the passage that says elders are worthy of double respect and honor. Let's turn to that passage. No. So in case you guys are wondering, to prove a point, I ate a chocolate bar in front of the entire congregation last week. And they have promised to pay me back. So that is what is going on. All right. I love you guys. Here we go. Someone told me that looked like my head this morning. Here we go. All right. This has turned into a literal series that was not meant to be a series. As a matter of fact, the very first message that was brought 2 weeks ago was a message that was changed partially through while I was studying. And the following week, and now this week, have just added on, and it was God's series that I didn't even plan. And it's been stuff that God's been dealing with me about forever. And I think He had to get it started and get it right in me in the process before we could expand on it. And I think everyone has been very serious about what we've talked about the last 2 weeks. That was shown this morning with the group that showed up for prayer. And it's more than just messages. This is a pivotal point for the church, that if we'll listen, this changes everything. Anybody remember the symbol? Everything. And we're going to continue one last week on that, unless God speaks otherwise. But this is His, and again, it wasn't what I planned to speak on. But I love it. And one quick word of prayer. Let's jump right in. Heavenly Father, just ask Your blessing. Bring Your word out now in a crazy, awesome, deep, heartfelt, clear way to every one of us, I ask. Help us glorify You and worship You even as we teach and listen. In Christ's name, amen. I've been in a number of study groups and a number of individual groups. I mean, a number of individual prayer meetings with just me and one other person for weeks and months at a time, even years. I've been in counseling sessions. I've been in conversations. And this is something I bet every one of you will relate to if you're honest. And it's an honest Christian will admit that they often pray short and guilt-driven prayers and short and guilt-driven Bible readings. We've talked about the last 2 weeks. This is a continuation. Because they know they need to do this, right? And this is the funny thing. I was meeting with someone this week that actually said these exact words. I know I need to be praying and studying, and I want to serve God better. But I'm wanting to get on Facebook, and I'm wanting to do the TV thing, and I'm wanting to go here, and I'm wanting to go shoot, and I'm wanting all these things. And I know I can't go do these things until after I have my prayer and study time. So I got to get in there and hurry up and do them so I can go do these things. Well, accolades for saying you want to put God first. But how many people, one, you often miss having either one. But two, when you do it, oftentimes, I mean, just be honest. I've got to tell you, I've been there. I've got to pray. I've got to study before I can do this or I'm going to feel horrible. I can't just jump in and go have fun and spend 2 hours on Facebook and watch this show. I didn't even pray today. I better pray. You ever felt that way? I would say the vast majority of honest Christians have either felt that way or walked that way. Okay? Even good, well-meaning Christians sometimes have their time with God because they know they need to and there are other things they need to get to and they want to put God first. I think some of us probably after last week have felt that way more than ever because we walked out of here feeling like, I've got to pray more. And so you go home, it's like, I promised the church I was going to pray more this week, so I better not turn on that TV till I pray. And so you go pray. And I'm proud of you for doing that if you've done it. But what it comes down to is this, and don't tell me it's not true. We have all, if we are convicted, and we are all moving to do more for God, we're trying to squeeze one more thing in for God because we realize how important it is, how necessary it is, and we're thinking, how in the world will I squeeze anything else in? What am I going to do? And so you're squeezing in that time for God, especially after the guilt-ridden message from last week, right? And honestly, that's a perfect picture. The rat race. In the times that we live in, a lot of people struggle to find time for their spiritual lives. And I'm talking good Christians because you're bombarded by work and family, which we feel like the rest of the world's not doing family right. As a Christian, I at least better get this right. Friends, activities, and oh, you're constantly hit with phone calls and text messages and instant messaging and what are they, Twitter, and what are they all? Tell me about them there young people things. MySpace, oh, shh. But, so you got family, you got friends, you got activity, you got work, you've got all kinds of after school things with the kids, you've got your sports, and right now, we live in the most awesome entertainment option world out there that we get to spend those couple of free hours that we finally get, right, where we can sit down. We've got online social interaction. We've got computer gaming. We've got hundreds of channels on television, movies, restaurants, you name it. Even heartfelt Christians do struggle to find time. And what we feel is it's a genuine struggle universally that everyone has to find time to put God first. All these things sound so good, so wonderful, so biblical, but it's a universal struggle for all of us in this crazy society that we're in. It's just the world we live in. It's hard to find time to fit God in. Is it really? Is it really? We accept it because universally that's what seems to be the pattern. But that universal pattern is based upon the way the world lives. And we're so much part of that world, and we've adapted so much of that culture and so much of that time frame and so much of that priority list that it is hard to have God time and draw close to Him. But what God has been smacking me in the head with is not really. You're just bought in. And we're going to completely have an epiphany today on how we need to look at this because I don't think there's a person in here that doesn't struggle with all of this has been great, Doug, the whole month, but it's really difficult in my life to do this. How could you ask any more of me? And I'm not asking more of you. You're going to see that. I want you to listen again to these words that Jesus spoke, and we're going to break this down. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone, does that match us, class? Are we anyone? Oh, yep. Okay, anyone desires to come after me. What has this entire series been about? Drawing closer to God. Period. End of story, right? If anyone, us, desires to come after me, which is what we're all saying we're striving for, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Well, Doug, I've read this a million times. It's in all three Gospels. So what? That's exactly right. So what? It's a cliche. You read it and it means nothing to you. So break it down. And I'm telling you guys, God has been dealing with me so hard on this for weeks and months, and I only have the door cracked open, and it's awesomeness. If you will listen, it's life-changing. Life-changing, literally. Okay, the word, I don't even know if I can pronounce this, the Greek word for deny and deny yourself there is aporneome. Aporneomahi. Yes, sounds almost Indian, doesn't it? Here's what it means. Listen close. To utterly deny, disown, or abstain from. Almost with malice. To utterly deny and abstain from. So what God is saying here is, if you want me bad enough, you will utterly, with disdain, refrain from things that are in your life. That's deep. And God doesn't just say that once through Jesus Christ. And he doesn't say it because it's a beautiful spiritual cliche. Although we will take it, listen to it, understand it, and turn it into anything but what it is, because what it really means in a literal sense would be horrible. But it really would be the best thing in the world. So one, he says, if you want me, you will take the things in your life and you will utterly disown them. Now, does that mean that, well, once I follow Jesus, I just have to just give up everything? There ain't no more ball playing, and we need to throw that TV out the window, and some people do it, right? And we got to give up this, and I got to sell everything I got. And that is not what he means. Listen, what it does literally mean, and this is where you need to take it and quit spiritualizing it. If you listen, say amen. Amen. Is that we are completely, listen close, completely ready to give up everything in our lives that keep us from him. Did you hear that? That verse means at the very minimum what I just told you. He said, if you're serious about me, I'm talking thousands left him over this because they knew he meant it. If you're serious about me, you will literally, no spiritualness in this, okay? Literally give up anything in your life that is keeping you from me. That's what he means so far. From loving me, from serving me, from communicating with me. And then he says the craziest thing that we take for granted because it's been whispered in our ears since our early days of Sunday school. He says, deny everything in your life with malice. Throw it away if it keeps you from me. Do we do that? Shoot fire, no. Because we spiritualize it. But we don't have time for Jesus. Okay, but then he says this, right on the same, in the same sentence, right on the heels. And then, after you deny everything, take up your cross and follow me. So what does Jesus imply when he says take up your cross? When Jesus takes up his cross and he says take up yours too and follow me, where did Jesus imply that he was going when he picked up his cross? Once you pick up a cross in the Roman world, where are you walking to? You got one last location you will ever walk to. Where is it? To your death. So why was he saying this? Why was he saying we're to take up our cross and follow him? Because even more powerfully, he was again in the same sentence illustrating that we are, listen, this is literal. We are to die to everything in this world. When you go to the cross, you die to the world. You're dead. He says, take up your cross and die with me. Because everything in this world has been designed by Satan now to keep you from me. And yet we've bought into this world so much in such a light, sweet way, not necessarily in a sinful way, that we don't even see that it's a problem. But we are completely absorbed in this world. He says, pick up your cross, deny anything that'll keep you from me, and die to everything around you. Do you want to tell me how many of you, according to your lifestyle, have died to this world? It's a joke. And it's a joke to me. And I was offended by what God was showing me. I'm like, oh my gosh, I've been blowing this. We are to die to the things of this world that have a hold on us, which would keep us from drawing near to him. And you haven't died to those things, and that's why you struggle to have 5 minutes with him. And when you do that, you're in a rush because you feel like you legalistically have to get it over with so you can get on with your life. Praise Jesus. Luke 14:33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Do you see why so many people walked away from him? Do you know how much easier? He had millions waiting to see him at one time. If he just twisted it with a little more sugar, do you know what kind of following and what kind of mass religious change he could have made in the world? But what did he do instead? He ran all but a handful of them away because he didn't give a hoot. He cared about just a handful of people that would really love him. Did you get that? He doesn't care about your numbers. He doesn't care about your stinking ministry. He doesn't care about how smart you are, how much school you have. He cares about, do you really love me? Period. So does that put us all on equal playing field here? Yeah. Jesus knows the world has a hold on us, and he demands a complete break from the affections of this world. He designed us to love and enjoy the things of this world. He designed us for that. That's okay. To enjoy this world glorifies him. But if you are so absorbed in this world that it has your fancy, and he doesn't, he says, deny it, forsake it, run away from it. All right, I'm going to give you a verse that we have read many, many times, and I'm going to bring it to you many times again, but I want us to read it in a very different way today because it's going to springboard into something big. Mark 12, 29, verse 30. Jesus replied, the most important commandment, stop right there. Let's not go any further. Don't even read ahead. Get that statement. The most important thing coming next in this paragraph is, by God's own words, the most important thing to him. So, is what we're about to say more important than who's president? Yep. Is it more important than how wonderful your ministry is? Yep. Is it more important how much money you make? Yep. It's more important than anything in your life. It's more important to God than anything in the world. This next statement from God's own mouth says, this is the most important thing. When you get to heaven, he won't ask you about any of those other things first. This will be the first question. This is what's important to the God of the universe. Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. It's more important than your economy, more important than your job, more important than any of the laws you're supposed to keep, more important than anything. Listen to how passionately Jesus could not make that more passionate. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. I want you to just love me with all. Now, listen to this next question. If we were doing what that paragraph says in a literal sense, would we be having such a struggle finding time to fit him in? Do you see what kind of joke that is? I want you to love me with everything in you in every conceivable way you can. Okay, I promise to. It's going to be hard to find time to squeeze in 5 minutes of prayer today. Really? If we're not so caught up and infatuated in the things of our lives, do you not think it would be less of a struggle to just fit him in? We don't think of him first because we don't want him first. That is a cold, hard fact. You can't make yourself emotionally fall in love with God. You can choose to love him because of his glory and his character and what he's done for you. And as you take steps to draw near to him in every way he's told you to, that love will become unreal. Because that love in the emotional, most intimate sense is what he's striving for. But that has to first come with a choice to love him. And we're half-heartedly praying and reading because we want to devote our time to other things. The bottom line is this. And this is not what this is about, by no sense, but it's just a fact. The opportunity and the time are there for you to love God as much as you feel the need. But it all comes down to, Are you so much a part of this world that it has your affections or not? And if TV and Facebook and shooting and video games and anything else, if it has your affection more, then you don't have time for him. But if he's all you want, there will be nothing that can stand in your way. And it will be much more than a legalistic chase for God. I'm telling you, you'll feel him. You'll see him. It'll grow. Listen to this verse, Luke 14, 15 through 20. I want you, Jesus probably wrote this for today, for this group. There is no probably. He did. Okay? Listen close. When one of those who reclined at the table with him, Jesus, heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he, Jesus, said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet." Stop. Why in the Jewish culture would they have banquets together? It was the biggest act of fellowship, love, and unity. Okay? "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' And they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" He is the only one that was excused because his honey-do list was... No, just kidding. So, now listen. Since Jesus gave this parable, can you possibly tell me that he didn't see the condition of their heart then and now, and we haven't changed much? He goes and he prepares a table of fellowship and intimacy. And this is what he wants today. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. And it's not some far-fetched dream for more spiritual people. It's his goal for everyone here to, first and foremost, above all in your life, love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's for you. It's for me. It's real. Okay? He invites us to fellowship and intimacy with him right now. And just like the people in that parable, if this was a modern day parable, it would be Jesus comes and waits for you every day and says, "Will you meet with me and have an intimate, awesome time with me? I'm here. It's set before you. I'm already at the table. I'm just waiting." And we say, "You know, I bought a lot of nice things for my family, and you told me to take care of my family, and I got to pay for them. I don't have time." And we say, "I got a wife and 2 kids, and you know, the rest of the world's not even spending time with their family. I need to be with them. That's what you called me to do. I don't have time." And we feel good about it. And we say, "You know, I got a lot of people, a lot of friends on social media, and I'm one of the only Christians out there, and I need to influence these people. I need to be on there. It's been a couple days since I've seen all that's going on. I don't have time. I stood in line at 12 midnight last night to get the new video game that I've got, and it's pretty awesome, and I've been waiting for months. You know I want to play this video game. I don't have time. My kids are involved in so many after-school activities. You know how busy I am, Lord, but I'll speak about you to whomever's there at the dance studio, at the ball field. I'll make sure that I witness to somebody and turn this into a holy time. But I don't have time to meet with you." This is the best new series on TV, and everybody will be talking about it tomorrow, and I don't want to be left out of the loop. "You know, I got to watch this tonight, Lord. I don't have time." How bad does that sound? "Lord, you know I have worked myself to death, and I'm an old critter, and I am tired, and I know you want me to get my sleep. I won't be able to function if I don't go to bed. I'm sorry, I don't have time." Are these things you've said just to yourself? Do you know how beautifully they would fit into a modern day parable of what Jesus said? "I made a banquet table. I, the King of the universe, set waiting on you. And this is the answer that I get." And occasionally those answers are real and true and have to be. But if that's what you say day after day, then have you bought into the world or have you bought into Jesus Christ? Because if you bought into the world, he made it very clear on the very first day that you ever promised your life to him, you need to deny those things to make time for me and affection for me. It's just like lust. If I lust after every other woman We talked about this at a Bible study this week. If I lust after every other woman and I think about every other woman and all that's on my mind is every other woman but my wife, do I ever really have any more affection for my wife? No, I've given it all somewhere else. And I've programmed myself to let that be a very real thing that makes me happier than her. So I'm not wrong when I say, well, she just doesn't get my goat anymore. It doesn't make me happy. But if I focus all my thoughts on only her and she's my prized possession and everything is about her, then she will be the only thing that makes me happy and I won't want these things. What we have done is let the world become those other women to God, and we've focused on and made it such a part of our lives that that's what makes us happy. And spending time with God, that's ridiculous. How's that going to make me happy? That's the most boring thing in the world. No, it would be the most exciting thing if you would let that be everything rather than chasing the world that you promised to deny if it got in the way. But you haven't, and I haven't. I want you to look at the following pictures and tell me what you see. Are those buildings unfinished? Are they abandoned and now run down and forgotten? So a bunch of buildings that someone started, never finished, they were never lived in, they never brought anybody joy or shelter, and now they have become run down, abandoned, useless, and forgotten. Luke 14:28, for which of you, Jesus speaking, intends to build a tower, a relationship with him, and does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. This is a sobering moment, and I want you to listen. Because it's true, and he loves you. But this is just a fact that Jesus would speak to you and me. The pictures on that screen represent the way most of us look to Jesus Christ right now. Because we made a commitment. We counted the cost. And halfway through, we dropped that commitment. And I guarantee you that we haven't finished building our house. I guarantee you we made a commitment to build that house, and we counted the cost, and we thought we had enough, and we got into it, and the world drew us away, because none of us are living the crazy, passionate, Jesus freak life that we're supposed to be living. We got involved, and now we've grown worn down, and we dropped the ball. We didn't finish the building. We didn't go all the way, and our lives have become overgrown and run down because we didn't finish building the building. In a spiritual sense, that's what we look like. And to the world that's looking at us spiritually, many times that's what we look like. We're no different. Do you understand that is a picture of us? Because we told God, no matter what gets in my way, I will forsake it and I will be yours no matter the cost. And now you can't find time for 5 minutes of prayer. None of us is drawing near to him as we should. It has not become our life, our career, our education, our job, our kids, our stuff. Anything, our entertainment on TV at night, anything and everything has become more important, and we have not forsaken anything. We counted the cost we thought we were going to pay, and we got involved in our happy little American Christian life, and no one has forsaken anything. You did not pay the full price that you promised him you would pay. It has nothing to do with your salvation. He bought that ticket. But what it does have to do with is giving him everything that your salvation was supposed to bring, and in the process making you everything in joy and peace that you were supposed to be. But we've all abandoned our covenant, and we are unfinished houses. That's why we're stressed about our spiritual life. Because suddenly the cost is being examined again. Do you realize there's no anxiety where a decision has been made? And if you have anxiety in your spiritual life, it's because you're debating about the cost that you promised. Did you get that? What would it be like if we were like so much of the world today and we didn't have a single thing to tantalize or draw us away from God? I bet you we would be pursuing him then. But we've been so blessed. And we've taken those blessings and we've forgotten all about the one that gave them to us because we are completely infatuated with our blessings. I want to read a psalm. I'm going to go through it with you. It's not that long. It's probably one of my favorite psalms ever. And I want you to hear what the psalmist is telling us, and it's going to give us a real good picture of how we want to end this sermon today. Excuse me, Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. You will not see one negative thing in this entire hymn. I want you to catch this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all the stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. David starts the psalm by saying, all the heavens and the heavens above the heavens were designed to praise Him. Talks about the angels. And then he talks, and this is what you've got to get, people. We take all of this for granted. I want you to get the fact that every single star was designed by God. The incredible complexity and wonder and unimaginable expanse of everything that we can see. Planets, stars, whole galaxies, they all shine with their individual glory. Every star we know now sings its own song, literally. They all move in established patterns, and they not only scream the power of God because of their creation, but they scream the power of God because He says, for He created them and He sustains them. Every day they continue to move in their orbit. Every day they continue to shine and sing is His sustaining hand to razzle-dazzle us with His creative power. Think about that's the God that we serve. You should look to the heavens. You should look to the clouds. And you should say, oh my gosh, look at the power. He goes on. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. We know less about the ocean than we do a lot of the universe. We never stop discovering creatures and the wonder. They are the most incredible things in the ocean that we've ever been able to discover anywhere. It's another planet down there. We discover every day new life, new wonder, new imagination. Who would ever imagine to create such diverse, intricate, unbelievable things? I could make two sermons out of just what you find in the ocean about the intricacies and wonders of God. All there for one reason, for Him to show you that it had to be God. It had to be creative wonder. It had to be an imagination so superior to ours. And it had to be a love unimaginable that He did it all for us to continue to enjoy, to love, to discover. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Every element and every act of nature have been carefully designed. It shows God's wonderful power and His characteristics. Every time the wind blows, every time the snow falls, every time something horrible happens, it's part of the curse of what's happened to this world, part of God's power even in that. Everything that you see in the elements and in nature, you should look at in the wonder of, this is not an accident. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Now we get down to it. First of all, every feature, every mountain, every hill is a feature that God either created and formed or reformed with His wrath in the flood. Every single landscape of nature shows His creative power and His powerful wrath. And then you look at, now we get into the living DNA. You notice how He builds. Every tree that bears fruit or every tree that we use as a resource that has been created with God's incredible wonder that it will reproduce since the beginning of time, its own kind. And you can look and find such a variety, such an awesomeness to bring us fruit and resources, living, reproducing. No possible way the blueprints inside the smallest piece of DNA was there by accident. All for God to show us His creative wonder. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Every animal, every insect, every bird, every reptile, beyond our ability to discover and imagine. We will never discover them all this side of heaven. You take them all for granted. You let them pass you by. Every one of them, down to the smallest bug you could lay in the grass in your front yard and look at, are a wonder. And they shout praises to their Creator. Everything I have mentioned so far, from the planets and the stars and their song, to the weather, to the trees, to the bugs, to the animals, in their intricacy, in their design, in their purpose, in their co-relation, every one of them scream and shout praises to the King. And lastly, starting in verse 11, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heavens. Lastly, the crowning creation, those in His own image, the powerful, the simple, the male, the female, the young, the old, all have a glory that God put on us in a certain way. Listen, we have an intellect. We have an imagination. We have an emotion. We have a capacity for art and music and creativity that nothing else ever anywhere in the entire universe has. And the way He works with us like no other allows Him to show His mercy and His grace and His character and His love and His sacrifice and His humility as He interrelates with us. Now listen to me. All that is to go somewhere. You think, how did that end up smack dab in the middle of this sermon? Let me tell you why. Everything that we just read to remind us that this God that created all of that and has all of this power and He is that superior in knowledge and imagination and creativity and love and power, this God who right now is conscious of what is happening at the end of the universe, that it would take us billions of light years to get there, this God is the God that sets a table every day and says, your only purpose is to come and meet with me and love me. And I have torn the heavens apart and I have let my own son die. And I, the King of this universe, that have done all of these things, I sit and wait for one simple thing, to have your affection. And we need to fit Him in because we need to get it over with before we go watch TV. Do you know, one, how hurtful that is to a God that loves that much? Do you know, two, how insulting it is? And three, how pompous and arrogant it is on our part? All available for us because we are so caught up in the world that we did not forsake, when we counted the cost and promised to forsake, all of the simple, stupid things in this world that steal us from the most magnificent gift that we could ever have. I laid this cross down in the floor, and it's hilarious. It's big, and it's smack dab in the way. And I put it down so that everyone up front, not you guys, anything that they had to do, what did they have to do? They had to go around it. It's just in the way. The ultimate servant, when Chris showed up today, he said, big cross in the way. Got to take care of that. He took my prop away and stored it beautifully away. When I came in here, I'm like, what? Where's my cross? He moved it. Why'd he move it? Because it was smack dab in the way. And when people get up to pray, when people get up to go on stage, it's in the way. It's big and it's in the way. Every one of us is living with God right now, big and in the way. And that's the truth. He's in the way. You know he's there. You know you owe him legalistically. You are not doing God any favors by serving him legalistically. You're not. Nothing that we talked about the last 3 weeks has been for you to legalistically do more for God in prayer and study. If you do that, you stink in his sight because it takes away everything he's asking for. He doesn't need more. He needs real love. So we walk around him, we reach around him, we give him a little bit, but the fact is, he's in the way. Now, what he's honestly asking us to do is pick him up while he's in the way. And he's still going to be in the way. But now he's in the way in an honored way because he's no longer in my way. He's in my center. If your TV, if your kids, if your future, if anything else has your affection so much that he's in the way until you get to it, then you have not counted the cost and followed through and you're not pursuing him. But if he's in the way and he's no longer in the way in your eyes because he is the center, this is the shift, guys. The shift comes if you promised to forsake all. If you promised to let anything else go, because the world means nothing to me. In Paul's words, it's dung, because all I want is you. If you mean that and you decide that's going to be your life, then everything in your life makes this the center. And you aren't squeezing him in on the sides and being frustrated all the time about how much it takes to serve God. You want to serve God whatever it costs. You look forward to coming home and spending time with him. You look forward to giving and loving and serving and praying and reading because he's everything. And the more you do it, the closer you get and the more you want to do it. And then anything else that you can fit in on the side, that's great. That's wonderful. But if none of it ever comes, if you never play that video game, if you never do those things, if you never get to go to another function for your kids, if that's what it takes, if you never get to work any more overtime, if you never get to play that sport or go shoot archery again, if that's what it takes in this world to be given up for this to be center, then that's what you do because you told him, whatever it's going to cost me, I'm going to do it. But now the world has such a hold on us, he's just in the way. He's not the center. And that is never what Christianity was meant to be. And that's why we're not happy being Christians. Until you fulfill what you said you counted the cost of, until you decide, I don't want you to be in the way, something I must do so I can get on with the life that I'm in love with, until you decide you are going to become the life I'm in love with, and anything else I can squeeze in will be wonderful. You will continue to be anxious, depressed, frustrated, unfulfilled, and you will never, ever, no matter what you accomplish in your stinking ministries, ever have done the one single, solitary, most important thing God has asked you to do, which is what? Love me. Jesus Christ said when he was going to die for us, John 10:18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. We've been serving God dutifully out of frustration many times. God is calling us to serve him passionately with expectation. When Jesus died, he didn't die as a legality. He said, no one can take my life. I want to give it to you. What he's asking us to do, he's made sure that no one can take your life from you. As bad as he wants you to give it willingly. And you can't spiritualize it away. You can't tuck it aside as a nice little lesson or a parable. It is a literal demanded response from a God that loves you in like manner, and he knows what real romance is, and he says, for this day, for this age, for this generation, for this culture, for you and me, forsake anything this world has brought you, no matter how modern, no matter how entertaining, no matter how cool, no matter how fun. It's all fine and good for you on the side, but if it has become your life, you are to turn it aside, let it go with extreme malice, and pursue me. And you will have all the time in the world when he becomes the center instead of just being in the way. And it requires a complete shift. What it requires is that we change our priorities and our goals and our passions. And it's a request for us to literally change the focus of our entire life. Well, that's pretty heavy. Well, that's why millions wouldn't follow him. That's why thousands left in droves when they heard him talk. But that's because what he's wanting to give you is so precious, so awesome, so amazing, that if it was that easy and cheap, everybody would have it and nobody would want it. But he's done so much as God, and he wants something so sweet, so precious, so intimate, so different from anything else you'll ever experience, that it's going to cost. And you said you wanted to pay that cost, and you haven't. So it's not about doing more. It might be about doing less, but it's about changing everything. Everything. And I'll close with this. Instead of getting pleasure from the world and trying to fit him in as an obligation, we need to forsake the world and make it. Here's where we're all on the same playing field. I don't really care what kind of ministry you've got going, what kind of education you've got, how much money you had to get to the church or God. I don't care about any of that. Here's the equal playing field for everyone. And when it's all said and done, there's only one thing God is going to ask about every one of us, the most important thing, the only thing that mattered to him. The only thing that mattered to him was what? How much did you pursue a passionate love affair with me? Is everyone here on an equal playing ground? Is that you could give him that or not? Yes. Will he care that one of you out-ministered the other one day? No. If that's what's on your mind, then you're farther from him than anybody you're out-ministering. Do you understand that? Because that's not what he wants first. He wants your love. That means from now on, whenever you go home, you could care less about any other form of entertainment. They're all wonderful and meant to be enjoyed. But your main priority is, by choice, for the rest of my life, my number one ambition will be to try to love God. And he won't be in the way when I get home anymore. It's going to be my main project. It'll be the center. That's a major shift, isn't it? It means you're going to listen close, class. You're going to first pursue him and his joy and his desire in your choice of entertainment and company. There's a lot of neutral entertainment, that's fine. But if there's something that openly hates God, and you know it, whether it be in the song or movie or book, there is no question. If my whole soul purpose, here's the deal. You're not just making righteous choices. Get this. If you listen, say amen. Amen. If your whole goal is to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he's made this very clear to me recently, you're not just making righteous choices. When you're making a choice, I don't want that, I don't want that, I don't want that, because it's not honoring God, you are literally in a choice choosing at that moment to love God, not just not sin, right? Just like if I was going to go somewhere and I would be like, man, I know my wife wouldn't want me here. I'm not going to not go because it's wrong. I'm going to not go because I want to show my wife I love and respect her, and I don't want to go there. It means that we're going to change and we're going to have such a hunger to know him and expectation that it can be real, that we begin to have a distaste for all the things that would take us away from him. I honestly can tell you from the bottom of my heart, I don't care if I ever turn the TV on again, because I would prefer to spend my time at home trying to pursue God. because he's only let me taste this much. And this is a new journey for me too. I've been on it for a while, but it's still new. I could care less about all the things of the world, not because I'm becoming an old fogey, but because I realize these are all temporary dumb things of a dumb world, and they're all designed purposefully to draw me away from the thing that matters. And they all leave me less time for the only thing that's going to matter. And you won't remember one single episode of your favorite show a few minutes on the other side. How we are loving God is the true indicator of how our life is going to go overall, what's going to be important, and what's going to be in the way, and what's going to be in the center. And let me tell you something really clear. This is not an option. It's your option. But God says, if you want to love me, it will not be an option. Not because I'm too demanding, not because I'm fuddy-duddy, but because I am passionate and romantic, and I want you, all of you. And if you'll just take him serious and you'll begin these steps, you will realize there's something really there. It's not mystical, it's not spiritual, it's not for someone else. He's waiting for you, and he'll give you something to make you not want those things anymore. And all these other problems and anxieties that you have, and struggles that you have, they won't go away, but they won't matter as much. And all the sins that you harbor, the sins will still be there, but they'll be a lot easier to handle because more time with him is more passion to not want those things. He spelled it out clearly in Scripture, but here's the deal. We can take the most clear, most literal thing that he ever says and spiritually turn it into anything, anything other than what it really meant, so that we have an excuse not to pursue it. And this is where we've done that. So, I just, from the bottom of my heart, I want you to understand that the God that we read about in this psalm is real. And every day of your life, he prepares a banquet table. He prepares a banquet table. And he, the king, stands at that table and says, will you come in today and will you just sit down and just be with me? I'm not asking you to go out and change the world. I'm not asking you to go out and give your life as a martyr. I'm not asking you to sell your house right now. All of those things, maybe, maybe not one day. I'm not asking for that. I'm asking you to come in and sit down with me and love me the way I created you to love me. It has to become the single, solitary, most raw desire that you have, or else you have not fulfilled your duty. You have counted the cost and left your house unbuilt. He can't be an obligation. He has to be a desire. He can't be in the way. He has to be the center. So, very, very simple, but completely life-changing step that has to start with one step. You have to say, just like an alcoholic, first of all, I have an unbuilt house. I counted the cost and didn't follow through. I have not made you the center of what I pursue. You're just in the way, and I'm loving you on the side. You have to admit that in humility and repent of it and decide this is the day that only through the Spirit's help can I do it, but I will do it. And then stay with him. Pursue him. Sometimes he'll wait and see how passionately, how stubbornly will you pursue me? Just like a lover that wants to know, if I walk, will you follow? If I resist, will you stick with it? And then the seals will begin to crack and you will begin to experience him in ways you never have. Because he's dying to get to know you. But it all comes with the start of, I have an unfinished building. And I want you. And then you walk out of here with the desire for nothing but knowing him. Nothing else matters but knowing him. See how many of the problems in your life go away. This is Christianity 101. This is what Jesus Christ preached when the masses left him alone. This is what Jesus Christ preached when it was nothing but a handful left that were his real disciples. And he, you know what he did with those few that were left after this? He changed the world. How serious are you? We'll stop here. You make the decision and let the Spirit guide you. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you, and you have shown me so much in this area, and it has taken so long, and I am just wading into the kiddie pool, Lord. But I'm excited because I've seen the difference. And I ask forgiveness for all the years I've wasted pursuing things for you instead of pursuing you. Many people here are legitimately pursuing things for you, or they wouldn't be here. But now they know you don't want that. You want them to pursue you. Help us with the Holy Spirit to be broken today and make the honest proclamation that we have not pursued you. We've pursued the world. And then help us through the Holy Spirit to get crazy hungry for you, to try you and see that you're good, to pursue you above everything in the world, to be different, to be weird, to be Jesus freaks. And to trust what you're going to do in our lives. Lord, I thank you so much that you have, the creator of the universe, after creating everything and me forsaking it, you gave your own life, your own blood in a horrific, torturous way to pay for all of my rebellion so that I could still have the intimacy that you have wanted since the beginning. Lord, let me take it serious and give you my everything. Holy Spirit, move on every one of us and show us what we need to do now. In Jesus Christ's precious, holy, loving name.